Have the children join me this morning. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All right, now I know you all know the big event that's going on today, the Super Bowl is going to happen. I see those two are going to be fighting the rest of the day.
It's the congregational meeting.
And the congregational meeting, of course. But I don't want to talk about the game or the congregational meeting. I want to talk about the food that we're going to eat while we're watching the game and having the congregational meeting.
Wings.
What kind of food are you guys going to have today? I assume you mean the pudding. Not just. What else? You're going to have wings. What else?
Cheez-Its.
Cheez-Its and sandwiches. What else are we going to have?
Clam chowder.
It's a good choice.
Now you're bragging.
Nachos and cheese. That's very good. What do you have?
Popcorn.
Popcorn would be very good to have. So, when you have, maybe not something like dirt, when you have, like you said, nachos, Charlotte, or you said popcorn, Daniel, is popcorn better with salt or without salt? It's better with salt. And what if you like it better with salt? Does anybody else not like it with salt? Okay, well, to everyone their own. I like it better with extra salt. And what about nachos or other kinds of chips? Are those better with or without salt? I see we have a trend going here. These ones like no salt. These like the salt. I like the salt too. But again, to everyone their own. Well, you see, salt is used to give flavor to things. And sometimes we get food that doesn't have very much flavor, and so we put salt on it, and that helps to make it better. And in our scripture lesson today, Jesus told us that we're to be the salt of the earth. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to go out and to help make the not so good parts of our lives, the bitter tasting things, a little bit better, and to have them have ourselves shine and let them know that we have Jesus and that he is our salt. And then we share that salt with the rest of the world and try to make things just a little bit better for people and let them know that we have Jesus. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you came and taught us about you and who you are and have told us to go out and be the salt of the world, and that we are sent by you to go and make the world a bit of a better place for you and for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And we do not have salty snacks today. We have
gummy.
Some good sweet gummy stuff for you today.
I got one, the first one.
Well, this morning we're still sitting at Jesus' feet with the disciples, as recorded in Matthew. And these are instructions for living. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I sure need these helpful instructions from the Lord of all creation. You know, last year, I was really humbled by the fact that at the King's Academy, one of Lily Ann's assignments was to memorize the Beatitudes. She went around the house and she was in the car. She was always talking about the Beatitudes. And I was humbled because I knew that if I was pressed, I'd have a hard time remembering all of them. And I for sure don't know many teenagers who have committed them to memory either. So good job. You know, Dr. James Stewart, a great British preacher once said, "The greatest threat to Christianity is not communism. It's not atheism. It's not materialism. It's not humanism. The greatest threat to Christianity is Christians trying to sneak into heaven incognito without ever sharing their faith, without ever living out the Christian life, without ever becoming involved in the most significant work that God is doing on planet Earth." Now, that is exactly the problem that Jesus was addressing with this sermon. Now, think about where Jesus was when he delivered the Beatitudes. He wasn't in any big auditorium. He didn't have screens on the wall, no big government building. He was huddled on the side of a hill with some very common people who were living some pretty common lives. They were under occupation. They couldn't make their own laws. They couldn't plan their own futures. Yet the word Jesus gave them was, "You are salt of the earth, and you are light of the world." Now, you may think that your life doesn't matter. And you may think that you are insignificant. But I am here to tell you this morning that if you are a Christian, you can make an incredible difference for good in the world in which we live. Now, I read this story about a man who was walking at the fair in Bloomsburg, and he saw a little girl who had a gigantic thing of cotton candy. And he said to her, "How can such a little girl eat all of that cotton candy?" And she said, "I'm really much bigger on the inside than I am on the outside." And that's true of all of us who call ourselves Christians. We are salt and light. But just exactly what does that mean? Verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, you know, salt is pretty amazing stuff. I don't know if you think about salt much. I am one of those loving extra salt people, so I think of salt a lot. I actually salt my food before I taste it. Yeah, be disappointed. I know, but it's chemically composed of sodium and chloride. Now, if you put some hydrochloric acid in the middle of the palm of your hand, it would go straight through. It would burn your hand in less than a minute. If you drank hydrochloric acid, you would die an agonizing death, and it wouldn't take very long. But when you add sodium to hydrochloride, you have salt. And it's one of the most common and most useful substances on planet Earth. Now, we need to understand just how valuable salt was back in Jesus' day. What we take for granted, what we have sitting all over the table, was like pure gold to them. Salt is a preservative. We all know that. And over 2,000 years ago, people didn't have refrigeration. Salt was so valuable in the Bible that it was often, it said in that culture, traded ounce for gold. Roman soldiers were paid in salt. In fact, the word salary comes from the word salt. If a Roman soldier didn't do his job, they would cut down on the amount of salt that he would get. And that's where we get the phrase, "He is not worth his salt," for someone who is not a hard worker. Now, our world is falling apart. Our world is rotting. And it is our job as Christians, as salt, to preserve the holiness of God and the goodness of Jesus Christ as best we are able. As bad as things are, can you imagine how bad things would be if there were no churches at all in the world? As bad as things are, can you imagine how bad things would be if there were no Christians? Who do you think started all the hospitals? All social care industry agencies. And even, at one time, all the universities. Can you imagine how bad things would be if there were no Bibles? How bad things would be if there were no preachers of the gospel? So we absolutely need to be salt. But you see, there's a danger in that. Jesus goes on to say, "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" Now, a chemistry teacher will tell you, don't pipe up, Donald, don't tell me this. A chemistry teacher will tell you that it is impossible for salt to become unsalty. Because sodium chloride is one of the most stable compounds in all of the universe, okay? It doesn't change, it doesn't lose its character, but there's truth into what Jesus is saying if we understand what he is talking about, and that is much of the salt that was used in Palestine came from the Dead Sea. It's more than a mile and a half below sea level. The waters of the Sea of Galilee flow into the Jordan River, and they flow into the Dead Sea, which is pretty much the bottom of the earth. And once the water gets there, it really has no place to go. And the sun beats down, evaporates the water, leaves all this chunky white powder that is a combination of salt, but you see it's got other minerals with it. And that powder contains enough salt that if you want to flavor your meat or flavor soup or preserve meat, and that's where the people used to get their salt from, Dead Sea. But you see, it was also mixed with chemicals. It was not pure salt. So it was possible, you see, if some moisture got in there, that it would get dissolved and it would basically not be able to be used. It would go away. When that happens, the salt lost its seasoning. So what does that have to do with you and I? Well, you know what? The worst thing that a Christian could lose is not their money, not their job, not their health, not their family, not even their life. The very worst thing that a Christian can lose is their Christian witness and their testimony. Because when you lose your Christian witness, your salt loses all of its seasoning and it loses its flavor. And when that happens, Jesus goes on to say, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. That means it's just literally, you know, good for nothing. One thing that can contaminate the salt of our life is the dirt of worldliness. Now I want to give you an illustration of kind of what I'm talking about. When someone can look at our lives and it doesn't look any different than any other person that doesn't claim to be a Christian, then what good are we? When we conform totally to the culture instead of transforming the culture, we lose our seasoning. You would think that Christian families would be the salt of the earth. Yet these are some of the published particulars. Children from Christian homes watch as much MTV as others from non-Christian homes. Evangelicals account for one of every six abortions in America. Over half of Christian teenagers, 55%, are sexually active by the age of 18. That's why Jesus says it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Whenever salt that was brought out from the Dead Sea would be like contaminated with like too many other minerals, sometimes it would make the food taste bad. Like you couldn't use it because it would be too gross. Well, then the salt was worthless. And you couldn't put it on your garden. Obviously, it would kill the plants. You couldn't put it on the field. It would make it untillable. So instead, what they used to do is they would put it on the roads. And they would put it on the roads and people would walk over it and it would be ground in the dirt and it would eventually disappear. So people were just walking on it and the roads were made out of that, many of them, some, you know, out of the contaminated salt. The church is being walked on by the world today. There is no respect for the church in this world anymore. The reason is we are exactly like the world. We use the same curse words. We drink the same beer. We see the same movies. And we ignore the same Bible. The fact is that the average person outside the church looks at the average person inside the church and says, you know, they're not any different than I am. So what difference does church make? And what's the point of Christianity? It obviously is irrelevant. Doesn't mean anything anymore. Maybe it never did. You know, the majority religion in America is still Christianity. And yet, in this country, we aren't dominated by the values of Christianity. We are dominated by the values of humanism and by secularism. In Korea, there are 35 million Buddhists and only 2 million evangelical Christians. And the largest Christian congregation in the world is in Korea. Yoido, did I say it right? Okay, Yoido Church in Seoul is the largest congregation. You want to know why? Because Korean Christians understand they are to be the salt of the earth. It has invaded the prevailing culture of South Korea. There's 526 pastors in that church. Pastors! It's like 300,000, depending on where you read, 300,000 to 500,000 weekly attenders in that church. Now keep in mind that Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Salt is absolutely worthless if you don't ever use it. It may look really awesome in the salt shaker, but if it stays in the salt shaker, it is worthless. You see, the church is the salt shaker, and the food is the school and the business and the neighborhood. We need to get the salt out of the shaker onto the earth where it can do some good. Salt that stays on the shelf doesn't do anyone any good. It must get out to make anything different. And Jesus goes on to say, you are the light of the world. Okay, now what's the difference between salt and light? Well, salt relates to our character. Light relates to our conduct. Salt deals with what we are. Light deals with what we do. Now, we know what light does. Okay, it ends darkness and it attracts. Am I the only one, like when I am driving at night and there is a car coming towards me, it takes an act of will for me to not look at those headlights. Am I the only one that has that trouble? I have trained myself when those lights come, I have an act of will, look at the white line on the right. You know, if I'm where there's no right white line, I am in trouble. Because I have to consciously make myself look at something else besides the oncoming headlights. Light attracts. You know, the light of the stars, even they guided the sailors. The light of a lighthouse warned ships. Now, it ought to be pretty obvious, but the reason why Jesus commanded that we shine as lights is because the world is in darkness. Hello? Several times in the Bible, we are commanded to shine as light in a dark world. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Ephesians 5, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Now, some of you might be saying, yeah, but Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Okay, so how are we supposed to be lights? Well, the deal is, Jesus is the sun and we are the moon. And He is the light that reveals God, and we are the light that reflects God. Jesus goes on to say, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither should your light. And he says in verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. I mean, we all know how the song went. We were better at it when we were kids. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. There's not any of us here that don't know that song. And we even know the hand signals that go, you know, the hand gestures that go along with that. Too many Christians, it seems like, believe they are covert operatives for the CIA. You know, we really all should be members of the CIA, but it should stand for Christians in Action. I always loved the words of the old poster. I loved this old poster. It was a classic. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be any evidence to convict you? I mean, that is just it in a nutshell, isn't it? We do not need Secret Service Christians. We need to be light in a dark world. Now, Jesus did not say you can be salt or that you should be light. He said you are. And you know what that means, don't you? Shake the salt on a decaying world and shine the light into a dark world. And Jesus concludes by saying, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's a key. Because how do you know if you're being salt? And how do you know if you're being light? How do you know if you're shaking the salt? How do you know if you're shining the light? It's the test. So that others see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the caveat. You know, the two greatest days in the life of an individual who is a Christian is the day they claim Christ and were born again. The second day is the day they came to understand why the Lord saved them. It wasn't just for their personal benefit. When you begin to live your life in such a way that people are attracted to Jesus Christ like moths to a flame, and they want to glorify your Father in heaven, you will know that your salt is tasty and that your light is bright. Someone said, much more brilliant than I, the real mark of a saint is that they make it easier for others to believe in God. Do any of you remember the Susan B. Anthony dollar? What a fail that was. You want to know why that was a fail? Because it looked like a quarter, that's why. Because people spent it as a quarter. People want a dollar to look like a dollar. And it never looked like a dollar. Do you know that that was only in circulation 3 years? Yeah, and it was a ridiculous idea in the first place. The reason is because it didn't look any different. We need to live our lives in that way, different, and reflect the Lord Jesus in such a way that it not only brings glory to God, but it causes other people to want to glorify God. Now, I want to close this with a last thought. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. Not just salt for your neighborhood, or salt for the city where you live, but enough salt, enough light for all the entire world. Reverend James Merritt, real popular pastor these days, he told this story. I heard a story about a duck who broke its wing during the flight home for the winter. A sympathetic farmer retrieved the duck and took him home, and the farmer's children, adopted the duck as their pet. They began to feed him from the table and take him along as they performed their daily chores. By the next fall, the children were heartbroken because they watched as the duck saw other ducks flying south and tried to fly with them. Every time a flock flew south, the duck would look longingly in the sky and try to fly and not be able to, and would return to play with the children. The second year, the duck's wing grew stronger and was healed. But the children had fed the duck so well that when he tried to take off, he was too fat and he couldn't get off the ground. So after a couple attempts, he gave up and he went back to play with the children. By the third year, the duck was perfectly healed and in good shape. But when the other ducks flew over and quacked about going south, as ducks do, he never even looked up. He became so accustomed to being in the home and being with the children, he was so comfortable in his new existence that he totally lost sight of the fact that his calling was to fly south every winter. My point is, God has not called us to be fat ducks, just satisfied with a world that's going to hell in a handbasket. God has called us to be eagles, to soar with holiness, shaking out the salt of a godly life and shining the truth of Jesus Christ and bringing as many people as we can into the kingdom before we get our reward. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, in the world in which we live, You know how difficult it is for us to share our faith, but it's not as difficult now as it was back then. So help us not to be whiners. Help us not to look for excuses, and help us to be salt and light in a dying world. For we pray it in the name of the one who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. You that truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who are in love and charity with your neighbors, who intend to lead a new life from this moment forward, following the commandments of God and walking from this moment forward in his holy ways. Draw near with faith and take this sacrament at our open table and take it for your good. Let's bow our heads as we pray together. Father God, you have consecrated for us a new and living way, Jesus Christ our Lord. Grant to those of us who are gathered here this morning that we might so share this bread and this cup, that our hearts and our lives might be truly yielded to the sway of your Holy Spirit. Now, in accordance with our Lord's holy institution, we commemorate his Last Supper with his disciples and his offering of himself in the sacrifice of the cross. And we humbly pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and that you would sanctify these creatures of bread and wine, which now we consecrate for their sacred use, so that they might become for us symbols of the body that was broken and of the blood that was shed for our salvation. And may they bring in us penitent hearts and a quickened faith. And may we receive this holy sacrament for our good and not our condemnation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat this, for this is my body that's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Ladies and gentlemen. Thank you. Take and eat, for this is the body of Christ that was broken for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. As often as you drink this, remember me. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we show the Lord's death until he comes again for us." Ladies and gentlemen. Take and drink, for this is the blood of Christ that was shed for our salvation. Let's bow our heads as we pray. We give thanks to you, Father God, that you have entrusted to us this memorial of your love and your greatest gift, Jesus Christ our Lord. We humbly pray that you would strengthen in us our faith in you, that you would increase in us our love towards each other, that you would preserve our witness. For we pray it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.